Good evening. Thank you for joining me for an evening meditation as we close out the Lord's Day together. I hope and pray that today has indeed been a day of rest for your soul, that you've had the opportunity to reflect upon the truths of the gospel, that your thoughts and your energies have been refocused as you prepare for this week ahead, and that your faith in Christ and your reliance upon the power of His Holy Spirit has indeed been strengthened and encouraged today. As this Lord's Day draws to a close, I'd like to take a few moments just to meditate upon the book of Psalms, specifically upon Psalm number 1. We'll begin with a quick overview of the psalm, and then I want to narrow it down specifically to look at verse 3. But before we examine the psalm, let's go ahead and ask God to bless the reading of and studying of His Word tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege, the opportunity that we have to spend time in Your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we examine this passage, that You would indeed apply it to our hearts. Help us to understand what is written here. Help us to see how it applies thousands of years later to our lives. Change us, transform us, grow our faith in You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 1 is a psalm with no title. There is no author that is given to this particular psalm, but it is a psalm that forms an introduction really to the entire Psalter. We begin reading in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There's a clear division in this psalm. Verses 1 through 3 speak of the blessed man, who's then compared to the wicked man in verses 4 through 5. The psalmist here is very poetic, so rather than comparing the righteous man to the wicked man, or the blessed man to a cursed man, instead he compares a blessed man to a wicked man. We don't see the word righteous until we get down to verse 6. Although we know that the blessed man is righteous simply from looking at verse 1 of this psalm, verse 2 as well, where we find out what the man does, the man is righteous because his behavior is righteous. Verse 1 actually forms a sort of a pattern of involvement, as it were, where we see that the man does not walk, he does not stand, he does not sit, he does not dwell in the midst of the wicked, in the midst of sinners, or the midst of scoffers, another Old Testament word for sinners, those who scoff at God and mock Him. The blessed man does not stay with them for a short period of time, walking. He does not stay with them for a medium period of time, standing. He does not sit with them permanently for long periods of time. Instead, says verse 2, the blessed man delights in the law of God, in the instruction of the Lord. He meditates upon it. Literally, he murmurs it, as this word is a word of almost muttering it under your breath as he reads it silently to himself day and night. It's curious, the behavior of the wicked is never mentioned. It's never addressed. It's never said specifically what they do. Instead, they're simply referred to as the wicked. Instead, what is done to the wicked is the focus, really, in verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, the wicked are blown away by the wind, by things that happen to them. They're blown away by, like, the chaff, those little pieces of kernels after the wheat has been threshed that would be tossed up into the air, and then the wind would blow it off the threshing floor. The wicked have no security. They don't dwell secure at all. Instead, they're blown away by anything that happens to them. In verse 5, it's not just in this lifetime that the wicked have no security and no foundation. They can't stand in the day of judgment. They can't stand in the congregation of the righteous, that eternal congregation of the saints. They will have no part in that. Verse 6 sums it up. It says, their way will perish, both in this lifetime and the next. Which brings us then to verse 3 in the description of the life of the blessed man. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The blessed man dwells secure. In fact, some scholars of the book of Psalms have suggested that that word for blessed up in verse 1 actually comes from an ancient Akkadian word meaning to stride, suggesting that the blessed man has a good striding. There are no obstacles in his way. He has a clear path. And verse 3 seems to agree with that interpretation because it says, in all that he does, he prospers. Which gives us a sense of pause, especially in light of our current circumstances. Because those of us who trust in Jesus Christ don't always feel like we're prospering. Instead, we feel like we're being defeated. I mean, right now our country feels defeated. We feel as though we're being oppressed by this disease as it wreaks havoc on our country, affecting everything from faith, because we can't meet together as a church, to family, to finances. Everything is being affected. We can't see our loved ones. We can't be with those that we want to be with. Where's the prosperity in that? Many of us can't even go to work because of the effects of this virus. Well, there are many different ways of explaining the prosperity here in this declaration of the psalmist in verse 3. Some have suggested that Psalm 1 is ultimately about Jesus Christ, that he is the one who has prospered, that he is the one who will prosper, because he's the only one who can be truly righteous. He's the only one that can completely meditate upon the law of God, the only one who will completely do what is right all the time. And that's certainly true. Psalm 1 is meant to be an ideal picture of the righteous man. And what better righteous man to show than Jesus Christ, the only righteous man, the only one who perfectly did what he was supposed to do. And so it's not inaccurate to say that Psalm 1 is ultimately about Christ. Except that you'll notice that verse 6 says the righteous, the plural, righteous, more than one righteous. So it's not just Jesus Christ that's in focus in this passage. The psalm indeed is meant to portray the life of a righteous person, man or woman, even though man is mentioned here, but it's meant to really describe all of the righteous, all of the saints of God. This is how the righteous person lives their life, in meditation upon the law of God, delighting in the law of God. And as a result, then, they dwell secure in verse 3. They prosper there at the end of verse 3. It's helpful, though, as we think about that prosperity, to think about the life of Jesus Christ. Because if ever there was a righteous man who deserved to prosper, it was Christ. He never did anything wrong, so of course he should prosper. We should be able to see all sorts of prosperity in his life. And instead, what do we read about him? A man acquainted with grief and familiar with sorrows. A man from whom men hide their faces, stricken by men and afflicted. I've always sort of assumed that I would recognize prosperity when I saw it, and this certainly does not look like prosperity. Where's the prosperity for a man as righteous as Jesus Christ? A man who was crucified, he was so righteous. Well, obviously, prosperity doesn't mean suddenly getting filthy rich. It doesn't mean that the blessed man has a life that is free from the stressors of this world, free from the brokenness of this world, free from conflict. And yet, Jesus Christ has prospered. The righteous do prosper, and they prosper really in two ways. First, the passage says that all that he does prospers. But remember, this is a man who spends all of his free time meditating upon the law of God, delighting in the law of God. So what is it that the man does? Well, he does the law of God. He does the very thing that he's been meditating on, the very thing that he's delighting in. This is part of why I think the wicked behavior is not described at all, because the wicked want nothing to do with the law of God, and they want nothing to do with the righteousness that comes from the law of God. We know what wicked do. They do the opposite of righteousness. But this man, this blessed man, he does righteousness. He pursues God. He pursues his law. This is the path on which he walks. This is the path on which he stands. This is where he sits. He sits in the law of God. That's why he's blessed. That's why his striding back in verse 1 is without obstacle, because he is striding on the way of God, not the way of the wicked, not doing what the wicked do, but pursuing righteousness, doing righteousness. The blessed man is blessed and is prosperous in doing what it is that God has commanded that he do in his law. Throughout the Old Testament, really, the notion of prosperity is almost always in the context of obedience, almost always. It's not be obedient and you will be rich. It's pursue obedience and you will be prosperous in being obedient. Pursue obedience, pursue the law of God, and you will be prosperous in doing what it is that God has called you to do. You will be faithful and you will be prosperous in being faithful. Moses tells Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1, follow the law of God, meditate on the law of God. Same word that we see here in Psalm chapter 1. And you will be prosperous and successful. Does that mean that Joshua was going to have good health? No, Does that mean that Joshua was going to be rich and have lots of camels? No, he was going to be prosperous in the thing that God had called him to. He was going to be prosperous in leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Abraham as well promised his servant, Eleazar, that if Eleazar would obey him and would go after a wife for Isaac, Rebekah, in fact, if he was going to go and pursue her back in Abraham's hometown, that he would have prosperity because the angel of God would go before him and provide a wife for Isaac because he was doing what he believed God had called him to do. God had told Abraham, don't take a Canaanite wife. Instead, take a wife back from your home people, from the people who are going to be part of that covenant family. Take one of them. And Eleazar obeys and indeed has success. The same with Solomon. Solomon is told if he obeys, he will have prosperity. But he's told specifically he will have prosperity in building the temple. Again, it's always within the context of what it is that they are called to do, of what it is that God has told them to do. It's always in the context of obedience. And so this is what Psalm 1 is saying. When we delight ourselves in the law of God, in the things of God, we are prosperous and we are successful in doing the things of God. We become, even in a general sense, prosperous and successful in being righteous, in applying the law of God to ourselves. We become prosperous in resisting temptation. We become prosperous in choosing to do those things that glorify God. I always find it funny when people complain about being defeated, spiritually defeated, and they feel spiritually weak and giving into temptation. And yet when you ask them about how their Bible reading is going or how much time they spend in prayer or if they even go to church, you'll often have people tell you that they're just too busy for those things. They just simply don't have time. Well, it's kind of no wonder that you don't have any success within pursuing righteousness. You can't run a marathon without ever running. And so, too, if we really want to serve God and really want that grace that enables us to be sanctified, that enables us to live for holiness, we have to delight ourselves in the things of God. We can't avoid the things of God and then just simply assume they're going to happen. We become successful even in doing what God has called us to do, not just generally in terms of pursuing righteousness, but specifically within our specific calling that God has given us. When we delight ourselves in the law of God, we become better parents. We become better spouses. We become better workers. Not in the world's understanding of that. It doesn't mean that our children are suddenly going to be perfect and that we're never going to have fights with our spouse and that we're going to get lots of raises and a huge bonus at work. But it does mean that we're going to glorify God more in those things. That we're going to serve God more in those things. We are going to honor Him as a righteous person in those areas, in those parts of our lives, in the various places that God has called us to. We will be prosperous and successful in serving God and in delighting in Him in any of those. And yet there's a second prosperity that exists here in verse 3. It's one that begins in this world, really, and lasts for eternity. It's not just for this side of eternity, but it's the eternity to come. It's the prosperity of security. The prosperity that is described here in verse 3 is really the exact opposite of what happens to the wicked in verse 4. Not so, says the psalmist, not so the wicked. They, instead, are blown away like the chaff. But the righteous man, the blessed man in verse 3, he is the man who dwells secure and is not blown away. Instead, the text says he's like a man planted by streams of water. That's a good translation in Hebrew. It is the word planted. It is the word streams of water. And yet from other languages and even from archaeology within the last decade or so, we've come to understand that it might even be better to translate this verse as he is a man who is transplanted alongside irrigation canals. In other words, the fact that the tree happens to be by the streams of water is no accident. The tree has actually been uprooted and transplanted, put next to the irrigation canals, and then water has been directed towards that tree in order to supply it with the water that it needs to drink. This, is the psalmist, is the picture of the blessed one. God has transplanted this blessed man to a place alongside spiritually, alongside that nourishment that he needs desperately in order to live for God. He receives that nourishment. That's why he's prospering, because he has streams of living water that are pouring into him. No wonder he's prospering and pursuing righteousness. It's also why he dwells secure, though, when trouble comes, why his faith does not waver, and why he doesn't panic, why he continues to trust in his God, because he has the very streams of living water that he needs right there next to him. right there giving him all of that nutrition, everything that he needs in order to dwell secure. He's dwelling secure. He's planted securely, transplanted securely. Jeremiah picks up this same theme from Psalm chapter 1 in Jeremiah 17 to make the same point. He says, he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And he is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The blessed man has a faith that endures even in times of difficulties because he has a faith that is tapped into the streams of God's grace. That is tapped into those streams of grace, really, that flow from that word of God that he delights in. He's really rooted in the law of God. Just like a tree is rooted next to water, God is giving him that grace so that he dwells securely. Not just having prosperity in terms of prosperity in pursuing righteousness, but he dwells secure when adversity comes, which it will. And it's not even just the blessed man dwells securely in this life. Verse 3 says that the man will prosper, will dwell securely. He's not just is prospering, but this is a future. It will prosper. The tree will prosper. He will prosper. In the distant future, the wicked, according to verse 5 and 6, will perish. They won't be able to stand in the judgment. They won't be able to stand in the assembly of the righteous. But that righteous man, that blessed man, he is going to dwell securely in the assembly of the righteous. He's going to stand securely on that day of judgment, not fearing the day of judgment. Instead, dwelling securely because he has planted himself in the law of God. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 47 seems to be picking up on this very psalm when it talks about streams of water flowing out of the temple and flooding the valley below. And what does he see planted alongside the streams of water? Ezekiel says, on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Except that as Ezekiel is prophesying, he's not just speaking about his own day. He's not even speaking only about the time of Christ. He's also looking to eternity. He's looking towards that perfect temple, that time in glory. We see to some degree the same theme that pops up in the book of Revelation, as again we see a stream with the tree of life planted alongside. We're reminded about the water of eternity that continues to nourish the trees. Ezekiel is getting a glimpse of eternity here. And so are we as we read Ezekiel and as we read the book of Psalms. Because the righteous man is going to stand. The blessed man is going to stand, not just in the day of adversity, not just against a virus, or as we've seen in the book of Joel, not just against locusts and invading armies. He's going to stand in the day of judgment. He's going to stand confidently in the day of judgment. He's going to stand in the congregation of the righteous, the eternal congregation of the righteous, because he's counted among the righteous. That's the greatest prosperity that he could ever have, that any of us could ever have, to stand in eternity among the righteous, standing in the presence of God. One scholar picks up on this idea of transplanting to say that he has been transplanted to alongside streams of water, but in eternity he will be transplanted to the waters in heaven, while the wicked are transplanted to hell. This righteous man, this blessed man, will be transplanted to heaven. Just like the glorious reward that was given to our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the reward that the blessed man receives, that eternal glory. Christ himself is prospering in the sense that he's received all power and authority, that he is crowned with glory from on high, that he is reigning on the throne, and he will prosper for eternity, as will those who are blessed in him, as are those who are raised to glory. This is the future of the blessed man. This is the future of that man who delights himself in the law of God and trusts in God. All of which puts what we are going through right now into perspective. As we face the turmoil and the upheaval in our country and everything that is going on with this virus, we need to ask ourselves as we consider Psalm 1, what is our understanding of blessedness? What is our understanding of prosperity? Are we pursuing prosperity? Are we pursuing blessedness in the way that the world views each of those? Or are we pursuing what really matters? Are we able to stand secure even in the time of upheaval, even these times of calamity, because our focus is not on this world? Our focus is not on prosperity in this world. Instead, our focus is on the prosperity that is ours in Christ for eternity. Is our focus on forever? Are we planted in streams of water? Are we spending our time? Are we focused even now upon the Word of God, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Word of God? Are we delighting ourselves in the law of God and standing firm in it, pursuing righteousness? Or instead, are we pursuing the things of this world? Are we pursuing the prosperity that this world claims to offer and that now we suddenly realize it cannot offer because it can't even stop a single virus? Are we focused and standing and secure in the hope of one perfectly righteous man who, according to Scripture, delivered himself up to be crucified for us so that we come standing secure, not just in the law of God, but standing secure in the one who fulfilled the law of God, that righteous man who kept it perfectly? Are we standing secure in the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, his resurrection from the dead to give us eternal life? Is that our faith? Is that what we're pursuing? Is that what we're striving for? Is that what we are standing in and standing alongside the streams of living water that flow from Christ, that flow from the Word of God? Or instead, are we judging blessing by the level of our stock portfolio or what's in our retirement account? Or even our health in the midst of this virus? Or are we judging that blessedness by the security that is ours in Jesus Christ, knowing that in him we will stand secure, even if we are killed by this virus, even if we die from COVID-19, even if we are bankrupt as our economy continues to falter, even if we are left destitute? Are we still taking our delight in the fact that we have been transplanted in Christ to alongside those streams of living water and that we will be transplanted to glory forever? Is that our hope? Is that our security? Is that what we're focused on when we say we are blessed? Or are we only focused on this world? Well, I hope and pray that as we see the righteous man in Psalm 1, that we will see Christ, but that we will also see that this is our calling. That this is what we are called to. This is our purpose. This is our highest aim, to pursue the things of God, because that's where the blessings of eternity really lie. They really lie in pursuing him. I pray that we'll use this time of quarantine to delight ourselves in the law of God, spending time reading his word, meditating on it day and night, and that we will come to view success and prosperity, not as the world views it, but as Psalm 1 describes it. That we would rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, that we would rejoice in the God who has saved us, that we would delight ourselves in the things of God, and that we would take joy even as we face these difficult times, because we know that we dwell secure. We know that God is continuing to give us prosperity as we pursue righteousness, and that God will give us eternal prosperity in glory. Oh, I pray that that is our steadfast hope. That is our understanding of blessedness, that's what we're pursuing, the prosperity that we are chasing after, as we delight ourselves in the law of God, in the things of God, as we delight ourselves in the gospel. I pray that we, in our meditation upon Psalm 1, would truly count ourselves blessed, for the eyes of the Lord are on the paths of the righteous. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are indeed the righteous because of what Christ has done for us, that we are the blessed because of the prosperity that you are giving and have given and will give us for eternity. Oh, Heavenly Father, continue to work righteousness in us. May we indeed delight in your law. May you indeed write it on our hearts, for it's in you we pray. Amen.